Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join our preacher for a message.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. We'll be continuing our study on the making of marriage, and this is our final sermon. And today we'll be talking to the husbands. And the last week we had a message geared towards the women about submission, which, interestingly enough, it was very quiet in the congregation. And we'll see how it goes this week when the men get to hear their side, their role in marriage. So the very first point of the sermon, which I entitled Sacrificial Love, is that this is called the command to love. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Interestingly enough, in the Young's literal translation, and it is a translation that is literally just what the word says. So it's not fixed so that it works in our culture and in our American mentality. It's just kind of whatever the Greek says, here it is. The word husbands is followed by an exclamation point. And so with the women as well, when it says wives, it says in the Young's literal translation, it says, "The husbands," or "the wives." So I'm going to say, my brothers, wake up. Let's pay attention this morning, because for whatever reason, he saw in the Greek, Mr. Young saw in the Greek, Brother Young saw in the Greek, that there was some meaning for emphasis and exclamation and alertness to be had in this. So the command here is to love your wives, and it is a command. It's not a suggestion. So it doesn't say, "Husbands, please love your wives." It says, "Husbands, love your wives." And if it's a command, then we can determine that if it's a command from the Lord to love our wives, and when we don't love our wives, then we have what? Yeah, it hurts us over here somewhere. We have sinned. We have broken the command. We have sinned against God. So to not love your wife is to, all the brothers said, amen and sin. Okay, all right. So the word here, this word for love is agapao, okay? Husbands, agapao your wives, which means to dearly love, seeking the highest good for another person. So this is beyond eros, which is erotic or sensual love, and beyond phileo, which is friendship. This is looking out for the best for the other person, to love them dearly. The word love in this chapter shows up 6 times in 9 verses. The only other chapter in the Bible that beats it is 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter. So love is the point of this. And obviously, guys must have a hard time with this because God had to say it 6 times within 9 verses. Husband, love your wives, and bring up the term of love. So this is something that we all here as men admittedly must struggle with if God's got to emphasize it that much. Because when God wants to make something clear in the Bible, he says it again and again and again. So this is an area that we all in this room, all these men in here, need help with. The Bible defines love, or defines agape, in 1 Corinthians 13 like this. Agape is patient and kind. Agape does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. I don't know if you guys get burned as you're hearing these words, because even when I'm hearing that, I know I get irritable. Or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The reason I went to 1 Corinthians was because it's God's definition of love. If you really want to know what love is. However, let me make clear, that chapter is addressing the relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. But literally, it says, agape is this. And as I read that list, every time I read it, I am convicted, especially with patient and kind, or not irritable.
Because there are some days I come home from work and I'm sweating. I've been in a pit all day or climbing telephone poles and I'm tired and I come home irritable. And for some reason, in my own pride, I think it's okay to take it out on my family and help them to feel some of my irritation at this work. Thankfully, by the Spirit and by their faces, I know that I've done wrong. But that's something that we struggle with just being irritated or rude. Love is a powerful thing. And in this sentence here, in this aspect, love is a verb. This is action time. Love is serious business. Love is serious business. My question to you is, are you ever unloving? Are you ever impatient? Are you ever boastful or arrogant? Those would classify as unloving things to be. So in this passage, the Lord is saying, God is saying through Paul, husbands, love your wives. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. This is a verb, not a feeling. When we do not love our wives, we sin against God. Those are the two points I want you to get just out of this. This is a sin against God when we don't love our wives, literally. And it's something that needs to be confessed and repented of, just like any other sin. The second point is an example to obey. We have this example now given to us of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. As Christ loved the church. Ladies, I'm really sorry. I know that we made a big deal about the S word, submission. I know we made that a big deal that women... The reason the S word, submission, is a hard word is because women have to submit to men who are frail and broken and sinners and struggling and wanting to love them and care for them. I get it. That's the difficulty. But the bar for the man is Christ. And I don't know. For me, that is a high bar. It's a terrifying bar. The level in this room for all the men is Christ. To love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is a high bar that has been set and put upon the man. And Paul's not taking it off of his shoulders. So none of us in here can run away from it and say, oh, it's too hard. Paul gave it to us to carry. You're the man. The Lord loved in action. He gave himself. He sanctified. He cleansed. He washed. All those verbs, all those actions. When it says gave himself, the word there in the Greek is paradidomai. To deliver one to custody, to be judged, condemned, scourged, put to death. All the things that Christ did. He delivered himself to be judged, condemned, and scourged, and put to death. Philippians 2:5, if you have your Bibles turned there. A very familiar passage for most of us. Philippians 2:5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, the kind of love that we're supposed to have as men is a self-sacrificing love, a humble love, a giving love, one that looks out for the interest of our wife, one that stands to cover and to protect our wives. Why did Christ do this? What does it say in the scripture? Why did Christ do this? Verse 26a says, that he might sanctify her. Jesus died for us in order to set us apart. We've talked about that word so many times. Setting apart, being holy, being sanctified, being consecrated. He died to set apart a people, a bride, the church. By his blood, he paid the price to make us holy or set apart. I found this interesting because a husband elects the woman he's going to marry. He goes and he finds her. He elects the one. He's not told which one he's going to get married. He goes and he elects the woman. You're going to love this, B. He elects the woman, his wife, and sets her apart. He sets her apart from all the other women in the room and says, this one, this one right here, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones.
That is what it means to sanctify her, to set her apart. The bridegroom, as we discussed when we were talking about dating and courting, he comes to the father of the bride. He pays the price for her, proving that he wants her, proving that he has the means to take care of her. And in doing so, he makes a statement, she is mine. Set her apart for me till I go and prepare a mansion for her and come back and get her and take her to my mansion.
That is what Christ has done for us, for those who have trusted in Christ and believed on him unto salvation. That is the same picture. The bridegroom has gone and paid the price and said, she's worthy. She's worth it. I'm going to pay. I'm going to set her apart. I'm going to marry her. I'm going to go now and prepare a place, and I'm going to come back for her and take her home. Amen?
Husbands are to lead their wives away from sin and toward God. Husbands are to lead their wives away from sin and toward God. That is your role as the spiritual leader, to sanctify, to move your wife away from sin and toward God, not toward sin. If somebody's going to go down, it shouldn't be the husband. He has to be the one that stands guard, that says, this is the way we go. There's the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going this way. 26b says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The word here, the word for the word here is rhema, or the spoken word. It's not logos. And Christ cleansed his bride with the words that he spoke. He was the first to proclaim the gospel. Jesus was the first one to give the good news. And that brought cleansing to our sins. In Romans 10, verse 14, starting in 14, Romans 10, starting in 14, it says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ. It is the gospel. It is the truth of God that washes our sins, in a sense, away. I know it's the blood, but there's this cleansing that comes through the truth. The truth will set you free. You know, that truth that comes in and eliminates the sin in our lives so that we can see clearly. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. When I was in my 20s, I was about 21 years old, I had my wisdom teeth removed, all four of them, at the same time. And I came home. Anybody else had their wisdom teeth removed in here? Had that fun job done? Yeah. If you haven't, it's coming. And after I went home and they put in some stitches that will eventually dissolve and fall out, the doctor told me, you got to rinse with water, a lot of water. So I brushed my teeth. Everything's clean. I'm thinking everything's clean. We're good to go. And I put some water in my mouth and rinse it out and spit it out. And there'd be rice and beans and pieces of steak. And I know it sounds gross, but it was in the crevices. That water was getting all that stuff out of the crevices that the brush couldn't reach. And that's God's word. It gets into the crevices of our lives and our hearts, and it washes out the sin. It brings it to the surface and says, here it is. Here's the sin. You couldn't see it. Here it is. That's what the word of Christ does in our lives. Listen to Titus 3:5. If you want to turn there, you can, if you're fast. Sword drill time. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of our good works, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. These are the only two places where this word washing is used. This is it. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 5:26. So Christ comes in and he washes away the sin in our lives. Husbands are to bring those words of life to our wives. Husbands are to cleanse and refresh and heal, not tear down, not destroy, not crush with our words. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is power in the words that we even say as husbands. And Christ loved the church even with his words, even with the truth that he brought that came and cleansed. That's the example. That's the one we're following. To love our wives as Christ loved the church, that our words would be life-giving words, would be words that wash away sin, not bring it in, not cause our wives to sin against God because of our words. Number three, it's kind of quiet this week too. Number three, the purpose of love. The lady's like, amen, brother, you preach it. Number three, the purpose of love. So we've talked about two things, the command to love. We all have been commanded to love. The example to obey, Jesus Christ himself. And the purpose of love. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Man, on Tuesday we were studying in the men's group, talking about amazing grace, how we were all dead in our sins, and Christ came and made us alive. And we're just contemplating and thinking and going over that grace. And that's what this is talking about. He sanctifies the church. He sanctifies us to present to himself in splendor. That present means to place her by his side. To place her by his side in splendor. Glorious, gorgeous, esteemed, honorable, illustrious bride. That she might be holy. And this holy is the most holy. The most holy, sacred thing. That is the relationship that is like no other. There is no other relationship on earth like that relationship. That is what Christ came to do, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to wash her, to present to himself a bride in splendor, without wrinkle, without blemish. And this has been sanctified, has been made holy. It is sacred. This is tighter than your relationship with your homeboy. If your wife is not your homie, then you might be cheating on her with your homeboy. You heard me? If your wife is not your homie, then you might be cheating on her with your homeboy. The Bible says to leave your parents and cleave to your wife, not to your buddies. Your buddies are not your wife. You're not there to sanctify or cleanse them or present them to yourself in splendor. This is for your wife. This is a sacred relationship. My wife, Cassie, told me when we were still courting, dating. she told me one day in frustration, I think you love your friends more than you love me. And she might have been right at that time to say that. And she wasn't happy. It's funny because my wife, after the pregnancies, she's forgot all kinds of things. You know, I know you women understand that pregnancies erase your brain cells and just memories go away. She remembers this. She remembers this conversation. That she told me that. I think you love your friends more than you love me. And she was right because I knew there was a time that I had left. I was discipling some young brothers in the Lord, and I knew my time was running out. July 25th was on its way. And so, July 25th or July 30th? Thank you, July 30th. It's written inside my head. Wait. July 30th was on the way. And I knew that my time for discipling my brothers was running out for that type of discipleship, because I lived with my brothers. I lived with Faith's brother-in-law, Fish, and he was actually one of those guys. He was 19 years old at the time, and I was pouring into this young man. I knew my time was running out. And she was right. At that time, it was that way. I was pouring into these people. And I told her this. Once that day comes, that will change. This is a limited amount of time, but once that day comes, it will change. And it did change. And she remembers the fact that I told her that too, thankfully. Because there comes a point in your life, even in the church life, your wife is your number one relationship beyond Christ. She is second to none except for Jesus Christ. That is it. And that changed in our lives. And you have to learn to let go of those things, to leave and to cleave, even your relationships with your homeboys. I love this line, not a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. A husband's love is God's wonder cream. You know all that money you girls are spending at Macy's and stuff? And God, thank God I'm not a woman. You go by, they're spraying you with this, or sitting you down and doing a facial and all them creams and all that stuff. God has a wonder cream for the wife. It's called the husband's love. You want a wrinkle-free, blemish-free wife? Then love her as Christ loved the church. That's the wrinkle remover God has given to us. That our wives' countenance, that their face, shows whether they're being loved or not. What does your wife's countenance say about the love that you're giving to her, and whether you're applying God's wonder cream or not? I want to share this video with you guys now, and let me tell you, from every time I hear it, I'm pricked to the heart. But it's such a fantastic video that this young man came up with, and it's, you're not going to catch all of it, so listen intently. It's mostly listening, but it's called a crucifixion-type love, because that's what we're talking about today. So you guys ready? That's a sermon all in itself. And honestly, I was going to play it at the beginning, but I figured if I played it at the beginning, I should just sit down, because he pretty much said everything that I'm saying in 3 minutes. This next section is called Do It Yourself. So here's your Home Depot moment, the Do It Yourself part. Verse 28 through 31, in the same way husbands should love their wives, in the same way Christ loved the church, right? Should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Within these three verses, there's a connection between as their own bodies, himself, one flesh, his own flesh. As we've been studying, when you marry your wife, the two become one. So to not love your wife is to not love yourself, because she is one with you. But to love her is to love you, because she is one with you. You don't have to tell a guy to take care of himself. In fact, he's like Jesus to himself very easily. I have a friend here today, my brother Naha Nixon's here, and we've spent a lot of times having lunch together after a hot day and stuff, and you don't have to tell us to take care of ourselves and make sure we get some water, make sure we get some food, and that we have some comfort during our lunch hour because we're taking our break. You don't have to tell a guy to take care of himself and to nourish and cherish himself. He's going to do it. We all are going to do that. But we're called to do that for our wives. We are one flesh with her. She is us, and we are her. She is one with us. So what do we do? We nourish, the word says, the same way. The same way we nourish ourselves. And that word nourish is ektrepho. To nourish up to maturity. To nurture, to bring up. I don't know how many of you guys plant or do any gardening. We got Brother Alex. He's planting these days. So this is going to connect with him. When you plant a seed or a young little plant, you find good soil. You bring some water. You put it in the sunlight. Or maybe partial shade, whatever may be needed for this plant. Once it starts growing and breaking through the soil, you might put a little stick in there to prop it up and hold it and make sure that it grows straight. When them little bugs come, you get the spray and you spray it and get rid of the bugs, or you pull them off one by one. You watch over it and you repeat all these things
over and over again until it grows to maturity and bears fruit.
You don't neglect it. You care for it. You tend for it. Tend to it every day. We don't crush the plant when we want the plant to grow and to produce fruit, right? You guys aren't out there smashing down your tomato plants and the pepper plant. No. You nurture it. You protect it. Make sure it's got the sun, it's got the water. You know, my son Jared, when he was about 4 or 5 years old, I brought this crepe myrtle. You guys know what a crepe myrtle is? Crepe myrtle. It's a plant that grows in the southern states, mostly beyond Florida. You see some here. If you go into Georgia or Tennessee, in the summer you see these plants along the highway that are just bursting with blooms that are pink and white and purple, all kinds. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, brother. Okay. So I brought one of these home from Tennessee because I just fell in love with this tree. I thought it was beautiful. I wanted it. And I ended up not realizing how dumb I was. I brought home a shrub version. So it's never going to grow up to be the big, beautiful tree that I wanted it to be. But nonetheless, I had this my little shrub growing. And for whatever reason, one day we were leaving one night and Jared decided to walk into the middle of the yard and circled my plant. He doesn't remember why. And he stepped on it and split it in two. And I was like, what are you doing? And I asked him now, what are you doing? And he doesn't know. When I asked my wife, what do you think was going through his head? I asked her that. She says, he was just being a boy. But husbands aren't called to be boys. They're called to be men. So we don't crush. We nurture. We care for. We protect. Cherish. Thalpo. To warm, to keep warm, to cherish with tender love. The girls are going to love this. To encourage, promote her growth. I like that word, to keep warm. I like to snuggle with my wife. So it's like, yeah, you know, keep warm. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of the of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with her in an understanding way. Keep her warm. Cherish her. Here are some points for you, my brothers, in doing so. Points that I've researched and failed at and struggle with just like you. So I am not the professional, like Alex said. Our marriage never has any problems. No, it's not that. I need the reminder too. Listen to her. It says to live with her in an understanding way. And this may very well be, I believe, a woman's greatest need, to be heard. And this may be man's greatest weakness, to be able to hear and to listen for some reason. Cassie's grandfather, oh my gosh, granddaddy, this is what he would tell Nanny. Lorraine, spare me the details. Because when Nanny starts with a story, you're going to be there for a while and you're going to get every detail, who's in the story, what their grandmother was, where they were born, everything. But a woman has a desire to share those kind of details and for you to listen. And it's not easy. Okay, brothers, it's taken 20 years of trying to work it out. Okay, I'm going to focus. I'm going to pay attention. Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh, that's interesting, honey. Pink and blue? I mean, that's something that we have to work at. It's an action. Listen to her. Talk to her. She wants you to listen, but she also wants to hear you. And she wants to hear, what do you think? What's going on in your head? My brother Julio did me the greatest favor the day that I got married. You see, unfortunately, he had recently been divorced from his first wife, and he wrote him this card, these three words, as his words of advice. Communicate, communicate, communicate. I have never forgotten those words. To make it a point to communicate with your wife. Away from everyone else, turn off the television. I can't do TV and communicate at the same time. Turn everything off and spend time talking, listening to her. She doesn't want you to fix it necessarily. She just wants you to listen. And she wants to hear what you have to think and how your day was. To know her, to study her. And in this one, I just said, you know what? Figure out what your wife's love language is. And if you have never heard of those terms, then go find the book, The Five Love Languages, because I don't have time to break it down. But I know that my wife, her love language is quality time. That might not be yours. Some women, it's gifts. Some women, it's acts of service. Whatever it may be, words of affirmation. My wife is quality time. Now, quality time could be at Home Depot or Lowe's, which is good with me. It doesn't matter what we're doing as long as we're doing it together. For her, that rocks her world. I've sent her flowers, and she's like, oh, thanks, honey. And I'm like, wow, that was it. I expected cha-ching, you know, some change to fall into the bank when I sent the flowers. And I was like, oh, those are nice. That's not her love language. The gifts is not her love language. Her love language is quality time. So for me to let her know that she's loved, I have to separate time for her. And in this world, that's not necessarily the easiest thing with the busyness, but I know that for her to feel loved, I have to do that. So figure out, study your wife, figure it out. That's your job. Your job is to figure it out. Her job, we all heard her job last week, submit. Live with her in an understanding way. Figure her out. Study her. The young man on the screen, the intricacies of the diamond, looking at all those little different curves and sparkles and figuring it all out. Hold her. Nothing sensual, just a good hug. And that plays to that word about cherish. And I heard this, and I started doing this. This is what I started doing with my wife. I heard this on the radio, and I tried it. So when I give Cassie a hug when I get home, I literally count to 10. Not so much anymore. I got it down now. But when I was training myself, I would count to 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Her love tank's getting filled. 6, 7, 8, 9. She's so happy. So, and there was nothing in that but just to hold her and to reassure her, to make her feel secure, to let her know that I love her. So give your wife a good hug every day, at least 10 seconds until you get it down pat. Here's the last thing I'm going to say. Provide well for her. And there is something, even with the bridegroom, as we discussed before, bringing that dowry to the father that says, I am going to take care of her. I'm going to take her out of your hands. I'm going to take your precious porcelain doll out of your house, and I'm going to take her into my house, and I'm going to take care of her. Provide for her well, so give her a sense of security. And that doesn't mean you got to have a great job. My dad worked 2 or 3 jobs when I was a child to provide for 6 kids. My dad never made more than $11,000 in 1 year. But he was providing, he was working, making her feel secure in that sense. So the last point is, why does all of this matter anyway? What are you talking about, Joy? Why is this so important? Why is it so important for women to submit and for men to love their wives? Why is it so important? And the young man said it on the wrap. Because verse 32, the mystery is profound. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I hope that as I was describing what the bridegroom was doing, I hope that you who are alive in Christ said, that's what Jesus did for me. Because that is what marriage displays. It displays the love of God for the church. It preaches the gospel. So many times, I'm going to tell you this, not so many times, maybe just one time. Let's not get Cuban and exaggerating. Just one time, I would have this conversation with my boss, and he'd be like, man, he would hear Cassie and I talk to each other on the phone. And I'd hang up, and he goes, man, I want to have that. I want to love my wife like that. Why can't I have that talk with my wife? And honestly, it would be because Philippians 2 says that you have to be looking out for the best interest of one another. You got to be devoted to that. And Cassie and I don't get it right all the time. You know, my kids will testify to that. But your marriage is a witness to the world, especially today's world, of the love of Christ. That's the reason it matters, because this was created to give God glory. And that is the ultimate reason why it matters. We are called to be a reflection of the gospel. here's a few warnings to you. Wives, respect your husbands, or he might fall for another woman who's willing to respect him. That doesn't excuse it. But make sure you're the one that's doing the greatest respecting in his life. Husbands, love your wife with all understanding, or she might fall for another man who is willing to listen and to talk to her. You see, the devil's trying to get in and destroy this thing called marriage. He's trying to destroy God's gospel light that is portrayed through this marriage. So you have the opportunity to give him an inch or not. Each one of us as husband and wife sit in a position of doing what God says, whether the other person does it or not, whether they return what they're supposed to do or not. Because when we don't do our part, then we open the door. We crack it open for Satan to get in. And then there's some culpability there. In the early 1990s, two dear friends of mine and Cassie were married. I remember them standing at the altar and they were giggling. I don't know if you guys have ever seen an America's Funniest Home Video when the couples get up there and they start and then they just start laughing and laughing. And you're like, what's so funny? They're getting mad. And, you know, but I got to see this. I got to see this firsthand one time between these two. They were up there just laughing and giggling with each other. They were so happy. He was a very intelligent, or he is a very intelligent, funny, and loving guy. And she was super intelligent and a beautiful woman. A few years after they were wed, she was driving down the Florida Turnpike when she lost control of her car. She slammed into a barricade. She suffered severe head and brain trauma. She was in intensive care for weeks. When she finally came out, she did not even know who her husband was. She would ask him, "Who are you? Where am I and what am I doing here?" I can't imagine waking up to my wife of 20 years and for her not to know who I am. The person I have shared the greatest intimacy with. She would ask him, "Who are you?" because she was scared. In her mind, she's thinking, "This guy's a total stranger. I don't even know who he is." Our friend May was one of the most intelligent women I had ever met, and she was now like a little child. Her conversations were simple and innocent. Her husband Jim taught me by his example to say, "I do," every day to his wife. To say, "I do," every day to my wife. You see, the woman who he had stood giggling with at the altar was gone. And he was now married to a stranger himself, a woman who couldn't remember him, their wedding, or their love. The person you marry is not the part you see on the outside, but the part that comes from the inside, and that person seemed to be gone forever. But despite the tragedy of all this, every day he chose to love, he chose to say, "I do," again. It must have been heartbreaking for him to lose the woman he had proposed to. But what I saw over the next 10 years was an example of a husband dying to himself, dying to his needs and his desires, and extending love, encouraging his wife, physically nurturing her and cherishing her, keeping his vow, for better or for worse, till death do us part. Husbands, be a man and love.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org.